So we continue our study and our work on this quarter, the life of a Christian. Last week we emphasized and went through a little bit on the purpose of the life of a Christian, trying to set a foundation. One of the areas we looked at and spent a little bit of time on was the concept of what in 1 Peter chapter 2, where in verse 2 we're considered newborn babes that desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. In verse 5, we're considered living stones. And in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Different descriptions of us as Christians. The verse 2 one, where we mentioned and talked about this area of being a newborn, our class today will be about the growth of a Christian. And in God's description in His Word, when we are baptized, we are babies, spiritually. That's our spiritual status in His church. Because when we are baptized, we are added to His church by God, not by any man-made proclamations or anything of that sort. But as the Scripture tells us, God added to the church daily those that were baptized. That's His church. So we are babies in His church. Some of us may have been babies when we were very young chronologically. Some of us were babies when we were very old chronologically. Does it make a difference in your spiritual status? You're supposed to grow, definitely. It says specifically we are required, we are told by God to grow. Does God want us to be spiritual babies for our entire life? No, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, if we do not grow, we are sinning because God has given us specific commands to grow. So choosing to be a spiritual babe for your whole life is a sin. And it's putting it in a way, because it becomes a sin because we're not achieving the areas, we're not developing the fruits. What happened, you remember the story of Jesus when He came upon the fig tree that had no fruit? I think that's what the story was. What happened? He cursed it because it wasn't producing fruit. What does God expect us as Christians? We're to have fruit. So we understand that Jesus gave that, and we have to tie the rest of this together to understand what's required of us. And in the growth of a Christian, what we need to accomplish. Now, as I was 10 years old when I was baptized, compare that to someone who's maybe 35 years old when they're baptized. Both are spiritual babes mature in their maturity, in their spirituality. But is there something different as far as has the growth potential to accelerate quicker with one age than the other? Joe says he'd like to think so. What is a major difference chronologically between a 10-year-old and a 35-year-old? Is there a difference? Thank you. Y'all awake at least, yes. Yes, there's a major difference. What's that?
The difference is life experience.
Absolutely. And isn't that a major part in understanding God's Word, is life experience? I look back, and I don't remember everything when I was 10, but I look back, I can visualize and know exactly what was happening the day I was baptized and what I went for, and I can visualize all that. Do I visualize what I was feeling, what I was thinking at that age? No, it's hard to remember all that. But I know at 10 years old, I sure had a whole lot more knowledge and experience of life 25, 40 years later. And therefore have that growth potential And do we ever, should we ever stop growing?
No.
Absolutely. There's nothing in the scripture that ever says there's a point we come to in life where we can just rest or relax, except when we get to heaven. There we will have rest. But on this earth, we are commanded to grow. As Peter calls us newborn babes, and that's what's interesting, we're going to look in 2 Peter as our primary study this morning. It's fascinating, and you think about the context. When you're reading the Bible, are we supposed to look at the context of who the author is? Even though we understand all these words are God-breathed, is there a nature of the author that we can take into account? To understand? Yeah, God used the authors and their ability. Just as we have four Gospels, but they're different in some ways in the context of what was important and what each author could present and who they were trying to write to. When you look at something written by Peter, shouldn't we instantly go back and understand all the history of Peter? Here was a man, one of the first ones that Jesus chose as one of his apostles. Right, it's from each author's perspective. Absolutely. God used even the writers of the prophets and so forth. He used their perspectives of where they were at a given time, as well as the knowledge that he wanted to present through his written word. And we have to understand the nature of Peter when we look at this. And it's fascinating. Well, I'll mention it several more times as we go through. God gives us a plan. Okay, growth, when we look at it, is basically moving from one state to another. Do you remember, you ever try to measure your growth? We measure our growth physically, don't we? How many of you remember growing up and the parents making a little mark on the wall or the door jamb and putting the date? And just seeing that way you had a guide to see how much you had grown. And as a kid, you'd want to go up there and make sure you're going to be another inch taller. Or how did you compare to your sisters or brothers or whatever? You were guiding. You had a level to see growth. Spiritually, do we have an ability to find that too? What do we compare to? Do we have a door jamb? Got God's Word. How much we are emulating Christ and becoming Christ-like in our life. We've got the guidebook here. This is the guide. This is the ultimate. This has everything as we should be. And we can therefore look at our growth to see where we are going, growing in the ways we need to. What areas do we need to grow more in? When you view this, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Has God not given us a growth pattern here? Specific areas He desires. Do you view this list of qualities here as ones that we need to work on all at the same time, or are they a progression? Progression. When it says you add something to something else, if you're following a recipe, what happens if you try to put the frosting on before you've baked it? It's not going to be near as good. Even though there's some of us that love to just eat raw cake batter, and it doesn't matter. But following a progression, God built a plan here, and He made a progression that we can build upon. Can't doesn't mean that we have to reach each one at the ultimate level before we try to go to the next one. No. God didn't, Pat was saying here, God didn't put anything in here that we can't all achieve. As a matter of fact, it says we're required to. And they're not overly, we may think, well, we may not be what, and we'll look at some of this here as we go through it. We may not be as good as this person is, or well, I'll never be that. Hey, God didn't require that of each of us, did He? What is the one thing we're not supposed to do? Compare ourselves to the maturity of other Christians. Does God judge us all at the same level? The Scripture says it does, He does not. He judges us according to our abilities and the choices we make to use the abilities He's given us. What do you see about Peter and his growth? Do you look at the life of Peter and see a growth? He's the one writing this, and he's the one who worded this. Was he a good, mature person? What are some of the descriptions you think of Peter when you think of him? Impulsive? Rash? Hard-headed? He'd make his opinion about something, he was going to stick with it? And this is Peter before Christ died and Peter after Christ died when he was the leader of the church. We still see Peter growing. And we see in his epistle here him understanding what he needed also. You look at these, there were things he pointed out, hey, here's some of my own faults. Here's some things I needed to work on. You look at the hard-headedness of Peter when God was trying to teach him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The number of times God had to keep giving him the same vision to tell him what God makes clean, you can't make unclean. And Peter didn't get it. We're supposed to get God's word. We're supposed to be able to. Now, what's our starting point as a Christian? In verse 5, where's our starting point? Faith. We start as Christians with faith. That's okay. Go back to verse 1 of this chapter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's starting with this concept of we have all had the faith to become Christians, to put on the Lord in baptism, to do what has been required for salvation. So he's looking at this progression of a Christian. You had to start with at least faith. Now, to faith, you need to add something. You need to add virtue. How often do y'all use the word virtue in your daily discussions? What does it mean? What does virtue mean? We read the Bible, we better understand what these words mean. This is important. What does virtue mean?
Goodness.
What's that?
Goodness.
Goodness is a part of it, yes. What else?
Integrity.
Truthfulness. What?
Truthfulness.
Truthfulness.
Morality.
All good. Moral excellence. Goodness. Courage. Do you know over in Luke, the same Greek word for virtue here is translated as power when Jesus was doing something. Virtue is that level of moral excellence. It's that choice to be who we're going to be. It's a strength that we need to have. We need to increase that strength and to that moral progression. We have to have that morality aspect. We have to live our lives in such a way that there's not a carelessness attitude we have. It's a focus. It's a step that we derive for. And it's kind of like starting back at the thing. People talk about faith. All we need is faith. Well, what other scriptures say faith without works is dead. But when you look at Peter's progression, he adds, seven more steps beyond faith, seven more attributes in addition to faith that need to be there to grow as a Christian. Now, this moral excellence is part of the foundation. We have some that understand construction. You build a house, you put your foundation down first, right? Then you put your roof on next, right?
No.
That won't work, will it? We have to understand this direction that God wants us to give. How many of you learned to run at a young age? There's a phrase that my dad, I've heard him use many times with businesses when they're trying to start a business up. It says, first you crawl, then you walk, then you run. If you go straight from crawling to running, what will occur? You're going to fall down a lot because you skipped the method and the progression. Now, once you're a runner, you're able to run. Does that mean you can go over a hurdle? Now, I'm a hurdler. I ran hurdles for 8 years in high school and college. Did I fall a few times? Absolutely. Because the object was to see how close you could get to the hurdle without hitting it. So occasionally I'd slip. But an average person, you know how to run. Does it mean you're going to know how to hurdle? No. There's a progression. There's a thing we need to understand that we have to build on. So we have faith as our foundation. We're building on it moral excellence, this virtue, this strength, power that we have to have. And we add to that what? Knowledge. Is moral excellence any good at all if we don't have the knowledge to know what morality is? Who determines what's moral? God. It's not our own choice, is it? Each of us gets to choose those things which are right and wrong? No. Knowledge. And where do we get the knowledge? The Word of God. Several other scriptures refer so much to the knowledge and the importance. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody know that one? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word diligent there, I didn't mention that one because that one's mentioned right here at the beginning of this too, giving all diligence. Do you understand what diligence means? Another word we don't use a whole lot in our everyday vocabulary. Focus, hard work, it's stick-to-itiveness. It's something that you have to really focus on doing. Persistence. It's not something that's just going to come natural. We have to make the choice to grow. Again, God gave us the ability to choose. It's our choice. And we do it the right way. We're going to build the right kind of Christian that God wants. Do we get to build the kind of Christian we just want to be? Does the world have people who just, I want to be this kind of Christian? Yeah, the world does. But what does God have? How many types of Christians are there? How many churches does He have? One church, one faith, one Lord. God is a jealous God. He's not going to put up with those that choose to be hard-headed and choose their own. To this knowledge aspect, it's interesting how truth and the knowledge of truth frees us from the darkness of ignorance. How many of you have been around, or how many of you have thought of yourself sometimes as being ignorant of something? Well, we all have, I would say, at some point in time. What's the difference between that ignorance when you first recognize it and what you do afterwards? Can you choose to stay ignorant? If you drive along the same road every day and there's a speed limit sign and you get pulled over every day, 5 days straight in a row because you're going over that speed limit sign, you're not learning much, are you? You're spending a lot of money. There.
That's just
stupidity. Yeah. There's a step where ignorance can take you to stupidity. Ignorance of itself is a lack of knowledge. Ignorance causes mankind to create superstitions. Allows man to create their own images of gods, of what they believe and so forth. That's lack of knowledge of the true God, of the one and only God, and what God wants us to do. To knowledge we add what? Oh boy. Self-control. How many of you are control freaks? We each and every one of us should be control freaks of ourself. Now, I didn't ask how many of you were control freaks of everybody else around you. I hope I saw no hands out there. But think of the concept here. When we talk about, in the old King James, it uses the word temperance, or in other versions here, self-control, it has to do with, we should exercise control of ourself. Do we have control of anybody else? In reality, do we have control of anybody else in this world? No, we do not. And the sooner everybody understands that concept, we cannot control anybody else in this world. Can I control my kids? Yeah, through discipline I can do things, but does that really control them? Or is it just kind of direct them one way for a little while until they decide to go back and do what they were doing? No, we cannot control anybody else. God made us that way. Because He made us with the ability to choose, God doesn't control us, does He? No, not if He gave us the ability to choose. We have to recognize that we also look around and know that everybody else around us has the freedom and ability to choose, even our children. Now, we talk about that. We can work to be a good model. We can work to be a good example. We can try to set the example so others may we might guide them. Okay, we're setting ourselves, Dirk is saying here, we're submitting to God with control. We should be in that submission to God. We should recognize that who is in control of everything? God is. God is in control. But did He give us the ability to control certain aspects of ourself? Do we have within us both the ability to be sinless and sinful by our choice? And to add to these areas, as we've gotten up to this point of having this self-control, you have to control yourself. You have to develop the habits. You have to develop the ability. And yes, once you've gotten the knowledge, once you start have increased your knowledge in God, you see the standards that you need to have control in. How many of you give yourself a checkup from time to time to know that, okay, I need to work a little bit more on this area of my life? We should. You go in and get a physical every year with a physical doctor, Nobody forces you to go at once a year, the insurance company or whatever, to go and get a checkup spiritually. You have to make that choice to do it yourself. And have your own checklist. Where are you in progression to last year? Where are you growing? I mean, I have a new grandson, and looking at the fact of how much has he grown? What's his weight now? How's he growing? What's he look? I mean, all those little things are important. You think about that. I look at my children and my grandson as he grows up. I'm going to also be thinking about their spiritual growth. Can I control my adult children? No. I really can't. Do I wish I could at times? Yes. Once you're a parent, you never stop being a parent. But we find in this, we need to, as Paul said, you do what to your body? You buffet your body. That means put it under strain and stress. I like Paul used many references to running. And being somebody who ran a lot, I understood, and that made a lot more sense, that correlation. We've all run, but to run in a competitive nature and to have the self-control of how to run a race. I had to run cross-country in high school because the coach made me. I hated running distance. Never liked it. My youngest ran distance in high school, and he was good at it. And he ran in college, too. And when you were talking about running a 6-mile race or a 2-mile race or something like that, does it mean you just go out there and go full tilt from the very beginning and run as hard as you can for the whole race? No, it requires self-control to know when and how to run. They train in such a way they know how fast they want each lap to be. The first 3 laps around a track is going to be, I need to have them at this level. And then I pick it up after that. I mean, whatever. And they get down to the last lap, and what do? They kick it with everything they got, so they finish the race with nothing left. What should our finish line as Christians is what? Death or when Jesus returns? And we hit that finish line, what should we be? Nice and full of energy and ready to go? You're right, tired. We should be exhausted. But we should be happy. The preparation of getting there and being at that level is what's there. Are we to anticipate, are we to live our lives as if that could come, that's going to come 10 years from now? No, it's not what Jesus taught. We're to live our lives as it may happen. We're to be, if anything, we're to live exhausted every day in our faithfulness towards God, in the way we live our lives as Christians. And that self-control. I was the type, when I ran cross-country and I had to run a few races, my coach made fun of me. I was a sprinter. I was not a distance runner. And my best friend was a weight man. He threw the shot put in the discus. And we both were having to run cross-country. And we both hated it. And we actually had to run some of these 2.5-mile races. Do you think we were up there with the leaders during the race? No. But we get 100 yards from that finish line. What did we do? We sprinted. We looked good going across the finish line. We may have been way in the back, but we looked good. I remember my coach telling me one time, my friend and I, we went across, we might have been last or something. We went across the finish line holding our hand together up like that as we crossed the line. We as Christians, and that was holding something back. I didn't give it all. Our self-control has got to be on all aspects of our life, and especially in relation to the world. What do we add to self-control? Perseverance. Patience. Can you believe Peter put this one this far down the line? Did Peter have much patience? As a human being and what's shown of us in the Scripture, he didn't appear to. And you think about it as a Christian. We've had to do all these other... We're working in progression and building this Christian home, our body and us, ourselves. And now we get to patience. Didn't we need patience back at the beginning to know, hey, we had to get to this next level? That's what we think. Isn't it our nature? We want patience right now. In the building progression, because we've worked so hard to develop these other attributes, we've developed these as growing as a Christian, what have we also been learning? We've been learning patience. Because we couldn't get all those that easily. It didn't come naturally. Patience is endurance, fortitude, stability, persistent courage that we build on and that we have to have at this point in our lives of what you need to be patient in. Absolutely. As you see, this is a progression. This is a plan. This is a growth plan for us as Christians. And we see this progression, and if we really look at it and emulate it and try to work on it in this way, do our checkup. Here's the great list of the things we need to check off. What are the areas that we know we have this to some degree? Do we need to work on it more? Do we need to increase it within our lives more? Patience is something that if we do not have, how will it affect our lives? What does lack of patience do to us in the world? What can it do to us in the world that can affect us as Christians? Lack of patience can make it so that we get upset. We get angry. Are we allowed to be angry? Yes, we can, but we can't sin doing it. And areas that we could control of our anger that due to lack of patience, we allow to do that, then we have sin. Patience, impatience. Do we see a lot of impatience in the world? Y'all been out in the store shopping much? Isn't this a favorite time to go out? Maybe some of y'all are waiting for another week and a half to go to really have all that fun. It's interesting. I didn't go out. My wife did, and son did yesterday, trying to go out up in Martin County doing some shopping. But the rain had come by and dumped about 7 inches, so most of the parking lots were completely flooded. And the only way a person could get into a store is if someone dropped them off right at the door, because there was no way, unless they wanted to walk through calf-deep water in the parking lots. They had lanes shut down. Traffic just stopped. You think that increases people's patience? Or tries it, or challenges it? It's going to work hard at it, and it's going to work hard at us. We find ourselves many times hitting that little... Each of us have a different point that pushes our patience, our buttons. Some of us are very calm and composed when we're driving. Others want to get where they want to get as quickly as possible, driving the proper speed limit, of course. And there we see the conflicts and the contrast. To patience, we add what? Godliness. Godlikeness. We are to be like God. We are to be in the way that He has expressed. We consider ourselves Christians, which means what? Christ-like. To have godliness, we need to be godlike and to have the qualities that God sets out there. We are to exude those areas. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. That's Titus 2:11. Godliness is an attribute that is added after we have patience. If we don't have patience first, to where we're going to exude and people see us as patient people, it's going to be hard to show God in our lives. To godliness we add brotherly kindness. You look at the first four attributes we added: virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience. Those are all things we can do for ourselves to help us be better. Godliness has to do with our relationship and our way of being like God. Brotherly kindness has to do with what? Treat one another. More specific, the scripture, when it talks about brotherly, and brother is referencing predominantly what? Fellow Christians. The brotherly kindness, how do we interact with our fellow Christians? How do we treat one another? Should we treat one another differently? Yep. We're to love our fellow Christians. And that's the last, it's interesting, that's the last step that's added here. The brotherly kindness, we add what? Love. Love is the cement. That's the glue that adds, that combines all of these attributes together in our growth. Number one, we're starting from the very first one with faith because we have love of who? We had the faith to become Christians because we love God. We love Christ who died for us. But this agape love, this love, the different loves that the scriptures talk about us needing and having, those that will permeate our lives and as Christians and help us to add all of these areas together. And the result of all of these areas, there's the scripture talks about back in 2 Peter. Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." If you're able to add these things, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to have the, you're going to have the strength to overcome the sins and the problems in your life. You're never going to hit a hurdle like I did. You're going to be there in a way that will help you. This binding glue of love should permeate all these other attributes that we are to grow. And as we feel we've gotten to levels on certain of them, was my knowledge in the Scripture at 10 years old what my knowledge in the Scripture is now? No, and I couldn't have had it at that age. It had to come with time. And we have to have, and that's where the patience comes in too, to understand that. All these attributes change and adjust and should grow over time, over our lives as Christians. I think the second bell is ready to ring at any point in time. I thank you for all your... for the class.